Father, we just thank you for your love today. To think that you love us as you love Jesus and that you saw us as worthy of that price being paid just overwhelms me every time I think about it. But Father, that's who you say we are. That's how much you love us. So today, as we wrap up this study of the testimony of Jesus, I thank you that you've taught us how to remember, how to keep you in the forefront, making it a lifestyle. And so today we just thank you for teaching us and building our confidence that you have given us a testimony. You have called us to your work. We are your witnesses. And we just thank you that we'll hear what you're saying today and we will walk in it obedient to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've been studying for 5 weeks now. We're going to wrap it up today. Based on Revelations 19:10, and I'm going to read it at the end, so I'm not going to read it at the beginning, but just let me remind you, we started by saying there's a battle for your words, and those words are your testimony, because that testimony is a spirit of prophecy, because it's a testimony of Jesus. And then we looked at Revelations 12:10-11, and we saw that talking about the saints, it says they overcame by the blood. And a lot of people just put a period there. But it goes on and has two more. By the word of their testimony, and they love not their life unto death. So we've been talking about primarily that second one in this study. And then last week we began talking about remembering. And we looked at two scriptures in Deuteronomy. We looked at 1 through 12 and 24 through 20, 24 and 25. And what we saw in 24 and 25 is everything he tells us shows that he's got our good on his mind. And what he told us in the first 12 verses, what he told the children of Israel, and I think it's equally applicable to us today. In fact, we've got an advantage that they didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit inside us to help us with this remembering. And he told them to be doers of what he commands. He told them to teach their children, to put it in front of their eyes all the time, and to talk about it. And why would he tell them to do this? Well, he told them it would be good. It would be well with them, and they were going to get possessions which they didn't earn. So, but the thing that it did for them is it kept their eyes on him. And that's why things went well for them, not just because they were teaching certain things, but because they were teaching about him. And their whole focus got on him. And that's what we're really instructed to do, isn't it, in communion? Both verses talk about remembering. And every time you do this, you proclaim the good news about Jesus. But it made me pause and think, and so we talked about it a little bit last week. Do I have that same importance, that sense of importance in remembering? And it's not just remembering his word. We saw that we're to remember his word or his commands, his acts, which reveal his nature, and then also his ordinances or the statutes which he put in place to help the children of Israel remember. And why is that so important? Does he just want us to remember what happened? No. It's because he has us focused on remembering him, what he's done, his very nature, which we have to remind ourselves has been placed in each one of us. So we are carriers not only of the testimony, but of the nature that caused it. And so these signs point to a much greater reality than just the occurrence that we were talking about. I also mentioned to you that the Hebrew word for remember comes from the root word in the Hebrew for the word male. And that's interesting because we can take that then and say that you carry, when you remember, the seed for your next miracle by remembering. And so it builds upon each other. So with all this instruction, all the miracles they saw, they got into the land, and what happened to them? Well, we looked at Psalm 78. We went through that most all the entire psalm. But we started with verse 41, which says they limited God. And many would say, how could you limit God? He's going to do what he wants to do. But that's not what he said. He said, they limited me. And we saw that the Hebrew word there for for the word that is used limited or tempted in other places, other translations. It literally means to draw a mark in the sand, to etch something. So what were the children of Israel doing? What happened to them? They were willing to follow him as far as they could see, as far as they could remember. And that's what we saw happen to him, is they forgot his words, they forgot his acts, they forgot his statutes, and that led to them having no confidence and no trust. And how did they end up in this? Again, we've already said, by not remembering. Now, to me, that's a big red flag, because we tend to be in such a fast-paced moving society. It's not about what happened yesterday. It's about what's going to happen tomorrow. And everybody's just looking, looking, looking. And what this instruction last week really stood me up on was, you need to remember. You need to know the things that we did for you. And I even told you last week, and say again today, you know, you need to take some time and write these things down. So how did it all start for them? By not remembering. We saw that they would call on him and they'd want him when times were bad. We saw with the, even with the Eli, I mean, back in 1 Samuel 4, that his sons really perverted a lot of the offerings, and they had no esteem of the things of the Lord. Yet when the enemy came with them, what did they want to do? They wanted to trot out the Ark of the Covenant, not because they esteemed it, but because they needed something to help them. And they almost used it as a magic wand or a word. And what happened to that? It was stolen. The presence of God was taken from them. But thank God, he found David, a man after his own heart, and he put him in the position of king, and David went after his presence, which was what the ark was all about. And we even saw in how David would remember, and that's what David was doing when he killed Goliath. He was recounting to Saul what all the Lord had done to him, the lion and the bear, and he's going to do the same thing. I want you to look at one scripture that we looked at last week, Psalm 66, verses 5 and 6. I can't say David wrote this, but look at these two verses, and what I want you to see in these verses is not just what it's saying about what they did, but I want you to see how alive it is in the heart of this person who's writing it. Verse 5, come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. Now, can you see how the person who's writing this, years and years later, at least 430, and probably many more than that, what are they doing? They are describing this as if they were there. How could they do that? Because somebody remembered and taught them what happened and kept that memory alive. That's the way he wants us to do. That's the seeds we carry that become the prophecy that we speak out that brings our next miracle to us. We look for some examples of how do we do this, and we looked at Joshua 1:8, and we saw this is something we have to do because we counted the yous in there. You will do this, and you will say this, and you will, and you will. So it's not that we're earning it. It's just the mechanism by which we remember and how we meditate and mutter the word. And we want that so basically his kingdom would come on this earth. And it got right down to where we closed last week with Isaiah 1:19, which is where we pick up again this week. So go to Isaiah 1, and we're going to look just at verse 19. It's really a question. And we've asked that question a couple of times in several different ways. We said, will we hear? Will we remember? And now we're saying, will we be doers? Will I be willing and obedient? Verse 19, if you're willing and obedient, you'll do what? You'll eat the good of the land. The word there for good actually means the very best. Which, again, You see the heart of God for you and I in there? The very best of the land is what He has for us. So that's the question we start with today, and that's what we're going to go through and look at some examples in the New Testament of people who had things happen to them, but they wouldn't focus on them to the point that it impacted them when the next situation came. So the question I want you to begin to ponder in your heart today is, do you have this knowing, this realization, in you and I being a keeper and the declarer of the testimony of Jesus? Do we remember the testimonies we've experienced in our life, either for us, for someone we love, or even through us? And I would just encourage you once again, sit down and make a list of some of these sometimes. I can remember, and I'll talk about this a little bit later on, I can remember going to the hospital and praying for folks so many times that there was a season I got a little discouraged. And the Lord asked me, why? And this is what He had me do. So I sat down back in my little office at our house on Chesterfield Drive in Johnson City, and I just began to recount people I'd gone and prayed for that had come out well. And to be honest with you, I was shocked at how many did. And yet here I am in the mully grubs because the last two or three had problems or issues. And this will encourage us, and it will motivate us to go on and do what He says. So let me encourage you. Talk to yourself. Testify to yourself. When you ride, if you got somebody with you, share about things that have happened. Just keep it fresh in your heart. And remember, we're not just doing this so we can seek experiences with Him. We just want to seek Him, and this will allow us to continue in that confident trust that we have. And when we are that way, I'm convinced it impacts our joy level. That gauge that we look at for joy and peace, that joy gauge and that peace gauge will start to show a high level of functioning when we're doing these things together. So go with me to the book of Mark, the 6th chapter. And we're going to look at most all this chapter. We won't read every verse, but we will look at it at three or four different situations in it. So I want to start in the 6th chapter of Mark with the 7th verse. So Jesus had been going around the villages teaching and seeing miracles happen there. And in verse 7 it says, "And He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And He was giving them authority over unclean spirits." How did He give them authority? He declared it over them. He said, "I give you my authority." He just spoke to them and told them what they were able to do. And then it says, "And He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, and to wear sandals." What's He saying there? He's saying, when we go out under His business, I'm in charge of you. I'm responsible for you. I'm going to take care of you. We continue on then. "And He even told them, don't put on two tunics. Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And at any place that doesn't receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them." And just let me tell you, based on my experience, you're going to experience that today if you do it. There are going to be some people who just won't receive Jesus. And then there are going to be some people who believe in Jesus who won't receive the fullness that you're testifying of through what's happened to you and your experiences. Don't let it shake you. People say, "Well, you can't do this or that." I've seen it happen. They can't take that away from you. That's something you can hold on to. So they went out, verse 12 says, and they preached. And look what they preach. They didn't go preach a healing message. They didn't preach a deliverance message. They preached repentance. In verse 13, "And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." So what was the result of them going out? They had things happen big time through the words they spoke and through the laying on of hands. Might we say that they gained their own testimony of what Jesus did? Now, it says they were healing him, but we know it was through their hands, but it was Jesus who was doing the healing. So who now should have their own testimony? The 12. They should have their own testimony. Now let's drop down to the 34th verse. And let me just tell you, so what's happened is they've gone across the place and the people followed them and came and ran on foot to them and got there ahead of where they were going so they could be there when Jesus got there. And we pick up in 34, and when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus did what he always did. He began to teach with many things. And we know when he taught, healing and miracles happened. And then 35, and when it was quite already late, his disciples came up to him saying, "This place is desolate and it's already late. So send them away so they may go into the countryside and villages and buy them something to eat." I kind of envision that the disciples were sounding full of compassion. Hey, these people are really hungry. But kind of what they were saying is, these people need to go on home. And look at what Jesus tells him. "And he answered them and said to them, 'You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat.'" Now look at their reaction. "And they said to him, 'Shall we go and spend 200 denarii, 200 days' wages, on bread and give them something to eat?'" How do you think Jesus felt? What had they already forgotten? They had forgotten the miracle that took place through their hands when they went out and preached repentance and laid hands on people and cast out demons. They'd already forgotten them. And we'll get some clues as to what they were talking about in a few moments. They'd already forgotten them. So Jesus simply says, "How many loaves do you have? Go find some." And when they found out, they said, 5 with 2 fish. So then Jesus organized them. "Sit down this way, recline in companies of 150s. In verse 41, "So he took the loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples to set before them. And he divided the 2 fish amongst them. And they all ate and were satisfied." Now, let's stop there. 5,000 men, so 15, 20,000 people, women and children, because all they were counting was the men. How long do you think it would have taken to get to those groups of 50s or groups of 100 with enough food in a basket to go to Jesus, have him multiply the food, carry it right back? They wouldn't have done it in a night. So what has happened here? Jesus has blessed. He's put it in the baskets. They're taking the baskets. And there, with their hands, that stuff is multiplying. I'm not even so sure they didn't leave a basket with them and it didn't multiply for the people who were doing it. But it's multiplying because Jesus blessed it and spoke that to it. So the disciples have another situation, I believe, where they're seeing things happen in what they're holding right at their hand. Now, I want you to see, Jesus took a seed, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he worked with a seed. How did he work with that seed he had? He spoke over it. Now, that means more to me because of what we're teaching tonight as we're talking about giving. But he spoke over that seed, and we need to understand the power of the seeds we carry, which is what? That testimony, that remembering what we carry. So I want you to see this as we go through. Now, he gave it to the disciples, all ate, it multiplied, so we got another testimony for them. How do you think it impacted them? Well, start reading at 45 with me. "And immediately after that happened, he compelled, he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after he bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. So Jesus wanted some one-on-one time. He wanted FaceTime with God. And it said he compelled the disciples. Now that says to me, they knew that there were some contrary winds or something wasn't right and it wasn't a good time to get out in that boat, because most of them were fishermen. But he made them go. 47, and when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them, and I'm not sure he could see them at night with his physical eyes, but he saw them in the spirit, I believe, straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. So he was just going to walk on. Why would he, Jesus, just think about, not think about stopping and helping him, helping them? Because he'd given them what? A command. Go over there. What was his thoughts? You've been given a command. You've got the anointing on you. I've given you the authority. Go in that, and it's going to happen. Yet they are what? They're straining. They're working. Might I say, they've already forgotten how the food multiplied at their hands. They've already forgotten their testimony of the miraculous. I think that's what happened. And then Jesus comes walking, and what did it do? It startled them. Now, I must confess, if I'm out in the water at night and I see what I think is a ghost coming, I'm going to be maybe taken aback a little bit. I'll look closely. But if they had looked closely, instead of seeing fear immediately and remembered, we've been doing miraculous things just like Jesus did, then might it have opened their eyes as to who was walking toward them? But because they did not remember, I believe it caused fear with them. And Jesus said to them, verse 50, take courage, it's I. Do not be afraid. For they, and then look at this reason. Here we see what had happened. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened or dull or closed. Now, do you believe that if they had talked about, look at what God did. Did you see how when we put that there, those two fish, when Jesus broke them and put them in our baskets, and there were, I mean, he multiplied them, but that didn't just stop there. It did it right there in our baskets. Do you think if they'd have talked about that and gotten that down on the inside of them, it might have changed the way this story unfolded, this account unfolded? Do you think it's important for us that we need to see and not have the same perspective? And let me say it this way. Maybe they thought in the last one it was just because Jesus was there that was all that was happening. But Jesus wasn't there the first time when he sent them away. So what's happened is they've not gotten any revelation of this deep inside it. They got no insight. We need to see beyond what happens to the point that we can recognize his presence is still with me. Do you hear the spirit of what I'm saying there? Do you hear in the heart what I'm saying? Don't just look for the results. Know the results are coming because of the one we carry, the one who is with us, the authority that has been placed in us. And I'm going to mention something about this for me in just a moment. I may have said it last week, but it's worth repeating again. Next, go down to Mark 8. So just a little later. In those days, again, when there was a great multitude and they had nothing to eat, he calls his disciples and said, I feel compassion for them because they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry, they're going to faint. Some of them have come a long way. And the disciples said, how or where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these? Now, it's less people than it was before. Do you see why that the disciples aren't talking about what just happened a few days ago? Do we tend to get real excited when we see something happen, but by the time a week is gone, it's so far in our past, we can't even see it in the rearview mirror? and then we get discouraged. Okay, so we need to see why this is important. And so how are we going to find a place? So what does he do? He starts asking again, how many loaves you got? And they said seven. And so he directed the multitude to sit on the ground and took seven loaves and gave it and broke it and started giving them to his disciples to serve them. And they served the multitude. Second chapter, same verse, same things happening over and over. And then he did it with the few small fish in verses 8 and 9. Say everybody ate, and they picked up leftovers, and there were about 4,000, which means 12 to 16,000 there. So here the same thing happens again. Now drop down to 13. Here's another time that leaving them, he embarked and went to the other side. They're leaving, and he's giving orders to them. He's talking to them in the boat. And 14 says they'd forgotten to take in bread. And he was giving orders and he was saying, watch, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and leaven of Herod. Now, because he used the word leaven, what are they thinking about? Bread. What he's saying is, leaven of the Pharisees is this world's religious system. The leaven of Herod is this world's political and economic system. What he's telling them is beware of getting your eyes off the kingdom and putting it on the world's things. You think they might have been doing that when they weren't remembering? I think so. And so then it continues on. They begin to discuss with one another. Why don't we have bread? It was your fault, Peter. You didn't bring. No, it wasn't mine. You had it over there. And look at what Jesus says to him. Why are you talking about bread? Don't you see? Don't you understand? Is your heart dull or hardened? 18. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Now, is he talking about a physical ears and physical eyes here? No, he's talking about, don't you have down inside you what I've been planting in you all these times? Don't you have inside you the memories of what just has happened with walk when you walk in my authority? And then look at what he says. You can't see it. You can't hear it. And then he closes with this. And don't you remember? And look what he brings up about remembering. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets? 12, 20. Verse 20, and when I broke the seven for the four, how many large baskets did you pick up? And they said to him, seven. And he says again, do you not yet understand? In other words, don't you remember? Don't you see? Didn't you hear what I was saying to you? Don't you remember what you did when you followed my instructions, what happened through your hands? So what is going on here? They are not remembering. They are not thinking about what all is happening because they have their minds focused on something else. Now you may be sitting there saying, well, what do you think their mind was focused on? Look over in Mark 9. This is not in your notes. Mark 9, verse 35. This is right after Jesus heals the demoniac when they were unable to. And I think they were unable to. For two reasons. Number one, when they first tried, it didn't happen and fear overwhelmed them and the Pharisees and all, they were there giving them a hard time. But this is the reason I think that they couldn't do it. They're going along. And let's see, 34 is the verse I want you. They're going along and they're talking after this happened and he's already asking, well, why couldn't we do it? And he talked about unbelief. This type comes out, not except by fasting and prayer. He's not talking about demons. He's talking about getting rid of that unbelief. And so they begin talking amongst themselves. Look at what they were talking about versus remembering what the Father had done through their hands. Well, I did a bigger miracle than you did, Peter. That guy was blind in both eyes. He wasn't just blind in one eye like your guy was. What are they doing? We're seeing pride rise up. We're seeing their whole focus be on what I've done, what I've done, what I've done, instead of having their eyes on the Lord. And look what he's doing through us. Give him the glory. Folks, this is the same kind of thing we can get into today. Now, how do we release the power of God? We can do it by speaking. We can do it by laying hands on people. We can anoint with oil concerning healing. I mean, there's just a lot of different ways. There will be times when you go to pray for somebody, I can guarantee you, because I can remember going to the hospital, and I'll just use this example. I can remember going to the hospital, and I'd say, Lord, how do you want me to pray? What do you want? And for some, whatever reason, probably me, I didn't hear a thing. I didn't have a scripture rise up. I didn't have a word come to my ears, to my spiritual ears inside. So did I go home? You know why I didn't? Because after I had learned, I could remember, Lord, last time I came in here and I prayed for this person and this happened. I prayed for that person and that happened. And I would focus on those versus the what didn't. What was I doing? I was remembering what had happened. So sometimes when you can't see it or when you don't hear it, know that you can always remember it. And that's why we have to have it fresh on us. And you've got the Holy Spirit to help you with that as well. I just want you to see, this is why this remembering that we went through last week is so important. It keeps us from focusing on what we see, what we're hearing from the external world, that keeps us sometimes from seeing and hearing in our spirit. But we can always go back and remember what Jesus did for me the last time. So I would ask the questions of you. Do testimonies change the way you see? Let me make that personal. Does your testimony change the way that you see the reality and the possibilities? Because we're not about denying the facts. We're just denying their right to stay that way. Psalm 11, verse 3. You don't need to turn there unless you just want to, because we're not going to be very long. Simply says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations there is literally talking about building a house on a solid foundation. So what is he saying? If the foundations is destroyed, if we don't have his word implanted in us, if we don't have his acts and his statutes planted in us so that we can remember them and recount them, which is our testimony, then we're going to be like the disciples were. We're going to be lost without that basis to start. Let me read you another one. Psalm 119, verse 105. Very, very familiar scripture. But I want you to think about it in terms of what we're talking about today. Let me read you I want to read two translations to you. I'm going to read you the New Living. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Now think about that verse and what we've just been talking about. If the disciples had had his word on the matter in their forefront, then their path and their feet would have had light, so they were knowing where they were stepping and where they were to step to. What to do, in other words. Contemporary English version says it this way. Your word is a lamp that gives light wherever I walk. So no matter what situation you face, when you've got that testimony of his word and what he's done with you previously in that word, then your path is going to be established. 1 John 1:5. Following on with your word being light. And this is a message of promise, which we've heard from him and are now reporting to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. No, not in any way. So when we keep our eyes focused on him, what are we always going to be able to do? Take a step. And another step in the light, because he is the light. He is the word. Thus the two go together. So if we can keep in the light, Do you remember back, those of you who were here last year, I guess, when we did a study of 1 John? And we started out talking about being in the light and out of the light, like a spotlight. If I'm over here and the spotlight's over there, I'm out of the light. Well, all I've got to do to get back into the light, into fellowship with Jesus, is what? Step back into the light. Go, just make, change my mind and get back into the light. So if we get out of the light, then we know we can just step back in. Now, how do you react? And this is a key question we have to ask ourselves. Particularly, what is your first thought, first reaction? When there's, let's just call it a shaking. Something happens that knocks you off your feet a little bit. Let me give you mine. Friday morning, 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, maybe three. I lose count of the days. When the hurricane was headed toward Florida, I wake up at 5:30 in the morning. I grab my phone, walk to make coffee, pulled up the map, weather map, to see where they were predicting that hurricane was coming. I pull it up. I see the course. Not seeing well yet, so I spread it and make it large. And I see a red dot with the center line. And right next to that red dot with the center line is a yellow dot. Well, I have on my phone, because we go to each place, each one of the kids a lot, I have their home so I can look at the weather when we're planning to travel there easily. A block and a half away from that red dot is Brad's house. Whoa. I step back. I make no bones. It didn't knock me off my feet, but I stood up and noticed. When I did that, let me just tell you what the Lord told me. And I even wrote it down. He said, are you going to look only at what you see, which was the path of the hurricane, or are you going to look at the revelation I've given you? In other words, are you going to hear? Are you going to see? Are you going to remember what I've done in the past? We have a great testimony of the first time Brad was down there and the first hurricane came, was coming right to him. And it made just a slight course adjustment and skirted right by. Now, they lost a few shingles, but that's a whole lot better than losing anything else. So, the Lord is just challenging us. So, how do you react? How do I react? Do I say, oh no, here we go again? Or, oh my gosh, it's back. Or, what am I going to do now? Or, when I see that, do I immediately remember, well, God, you did this last time. Guess what, devil? He's going to do it again because I got a testimony. I've got that word planted. I remember what he's done. That first reaction we have, and maybe it's, I would encourage you with this one. If it's something that you fight that's easily defeated with a pill, like a headache, the first sign of it, react with what happened when you received your healing from him for something else. Start with those little things so that if something big shakes its ugly head in front of you, you can look at it with no fear and point your finger at it and say, you're already defeated because Jesus has already done this for me. Start with the little so you can face the big. Why can we do that? Because we should look at opportunities like this through the lens of our testimonies that says it's time to watch the Lord work again. You've got two verses, Psalm 119. You still there in Psalm 119? Look over at 151. Psalm 119, verse 151 says, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. In other words, they're going to come to pass. 152. Of old I have known from thy testimony. Of old. In other words, I've had this happen. I've seen your testimonies work in my life. And look at the last part of 152. That thou hast founded them forever. You've built a foundation, Lord, and those things last forever. New Testament scripture, Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus." So you take those words, "I know it's going to happen to my good." You take Mark 9, which talks about all things being possible to him who believes. And what do we have? We have the possibilities. All right, problem? You're sticking your head up. But the last time you stuck your head up, this is what I spoke to you. I've not got another scripture, and I'm going to speak the same thing, and you're going to go just as fast as you did the last time. This is how we fight our battles. So just as the children of Israel had these things given to them, sounds like a little bit like an inheritance, right? These things were just given to them. They didn't earn it. You too have an inheritance. Romans 8:12-17. And if you don't mind, we'll look at a few of these because this is how your faith is going to come. Romans 8:12-17. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, you by putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So what's that saying? We don't want to react when things come bad in the flesh. We want to go to that other realm that we're talking about. And then it says 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, they are what? Sons of God. Verse 15, for you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now that spirit of adoption doesn't mean you're adopted in the family. It means you've reached that age of maturity where your inheritance is available to you. And I believe we talked about that in here earlier. The spirit of adoption here is not talking about adoption as the way we understand it today. No, it was in the last Wednesday night's teaching that we did that. The spirit of adoption is really talking about sons who come to an age of maturity to where they can ask for their inheritance and live it. You want a good example of it? Prodigal son. What did he do? He came to his father and he basically said, "I'm of age. I want what's mine." So this is how the Jewish people looked at it in the times there in Rome. And even the Romans, I believe, did the same type of thing. Look at verse 16. So we're crying out, "Father," and we've received the spirit of maturity where we can call on him for what he has for us. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And now you'll see the tie between what I've just told you in 15 with verse 17. Maybe you've not seen it before. "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ." So do you see that? We have been made joint heirs with him. Might I say it this way? Everything he has is mine. His testimonies that he did, they're my testimonies. I can talk about what Jesus is doing because I'm in him and he's in me. So you always, when you have this scripture in front of you, you always have a testimony of what he's done that you can decree over the situation. Look at Ephesians 1:11. His testimony has become mine. We'll see that validated in just a moment. Ephesians 1:11 says, "Also we have obtained a what? An inheritance, having been predestined." Now don't let that word predestined. This is what he predetermined he wants us to walk in. He wants everyone to walk in his salvation, but not all will. You know, I was reading this one day and this predestination thought came up in here and how he's predetermined for all of us. And you know what the result of that is or what caused that? Because you were pre-loved. He loved you before, and so he did this so that you could have this inheritance of being destined to walk. And how am I to walk? According to his purpose, who works out all things after the counsel of his will. So we know then that we have an inheritance that says we are predetermined to walk in the counsel of His will. And we can take 1 John and add to it, I know if I pray in His will, He hears me. And if He hears me, then I can be assured that I have what I ask for. So He's put the package in us so that we don't have to go out and relearn everything totally on our own. We got a jump start that the children of Israel didn't have with His presence in us. So we have an inheritance. We have all these testimonies. So the question that I got asked is, am I going to squander it or am I going to use it to benefit others? We talk a lot about money. You can't take it with you, we say. Never seen a U-Haul it following a hearse loaded with money. And it dawned on me, we got the same issue with our testimonies. We got the same issue with the Word implanted in us. I'm not going to need my testimony of what Jesus did up there when I'm beholding Him face to face and He's providing everything and there's no enemy. But if there's an enemy coming against me today, I need to use the testimony that He's given me. In other words, I don't want to waste it. I don't want to take it and waste it. Do you remember the account of the guys who were given the talents of, what was it, 5 and 2 and 1? And the master came back and he said, I've made 5. Well done, good and faithful. And there's several well done accounts in the Bible. And then there's the next guy and he says, 2 and 2 more. Well done, thy good. And what did the last guy do? He said, well, I was afraid and I didn't do anything with it. What did he do with that one that he didn't use, what he had given? He lost it. How about if we say that? It was of no use to him anymore. He didn't value it. He didn't esteem what he had been given. Let that not be the case with us and the testimonies that He's given us. You've been empowered with so much inside you. Let what you have work through you for the good for others as well as yourself. So use what you've been given. Now this next one, I'm going to need you to listen with your spiritual ears and then, We'll finish up here. Acts 13. If I say to you, Saul, who do you think about? New Testament. If I say Saul, who do you think about? The guy named Saul, who later became Paul when he was the rotten, sorry guy, right? Okay. I want you to see how this testimonies begin to work in us in this example. And you're going to have to just listen to your spirit. Verse 2 of 13. So Paul has been knocked off his horse. He's spending time. And in verse 13, they're about to send him out. Paul saw. But I want you to look at how this is written. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to us, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So he didn't say Paul. He said Saul. Now, I'm sure Paul's sitting there thinking, I really don't want to think about who I was then. Look at verse 7. And so this is an encounter they had. And this man summoned Barnabas and Saul. So here it happens again. But I want you to look what happens in verses 8 through 11. But Elymas, the magician, for thus his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, so that says to me the way this is written, something is happening here because he's also saying he was known or to be known as Paul. He was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, and he fixed his gaze upon him and he said, you who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And behold, the hand of the Lord is now upon you, and you're going to be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about those seeking those who could lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. He got what he wants to. Now, up until this time, it's Saul and Saul, and then it's Saul, who also is to be known as Paul. Look in verse 13, once Paul acts, and he has this testimony. And I would say it this way. He begins to see himself walking in the fullness of what he's called to do. Look at how he's referred to in verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea. Look at verse 16. And Paul stood up, motioning with his hands, and then he delivers a sermon to them. Look at verse 42. And Paul, and as Paul and Barnabas were going out, no longer Saul, is it? And Barnabas. Look at 43. They followed Paul and Barnabas. 46. And I want to read this whole verse. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said. So they begin to declare things. What has happened to Paul? Might we say that he has received and seen and is walking in and with the testimony that he has now? That fullness, that testimony is going to give, when you see it and step out in it, it's going to give you the confidence to be a changed person. You're no longer going to be meek and mild in every way. You may be meek and mild, Jesus was, but you're going to be bold. I don't want you to think of boldness as arrogance, as in your face. I strongly believe, and I heard the guest minister we have this week say you need to pray for boldness. The word for boldness in the Greek language is the same word that is translated confidence. You being bold is because of the confident trust that you have in your Lord Jesus that he's going to do what he said. And therefore, I can put myself out a little bit, step out on the edge, and be bold in what I'm about to say. It's not that you're arrogant. It's that you're full of love and compassion, and you want what Jesus has to flow to these people. You don't work up boldness. It's a matter of, do I trust him enough to stand in front of someone and say, be whole in Jesus' name with the full expectation that it's about to happen? That's the boldness. And do you see the role that remembering plays? Because if you forget what's happened, step back. That line's drawn in the sand and you're not going to move over it. But when we walk in boldness. So that gets us all the way back to Isaiah 1:19. Will I be willing and obedient? Let me say it this way. Will I be bold and confident to step out and trust him in what he said? Think about what he told Joshua, and see this as yours. Joshua 1:5, it says, as I have been with Moses, so I will be with you. Do you see the Lord being that committed to you individually to do what he says? Exodus 3:12, my presence will go with you. That's what he told Moses. Do you think you're not the same? You have a new and better covenant. Joshua did everything with the Ark of the Testimony that Moses told him to. He followed the testimony that Moses had given him. Now look at Matthew 28. And this is the last one I'll ask you to turn to, and I'll let you write down the others, and I'm going to read them to you. Matthew 28. And I view this not only as Jesus talking to his disciples, but to you and I. Jesus came and spoke to us, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you folks here in this study on a Wednesday morning, go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. And lo, in other words, pay attention to this, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Now, lest we forget, we also have Acts 1:8, which tells us we're going to receive power with the Holy Spirit to be a what? A witness. A witness. So might we say, both from Acts and both from the end of Matthew here, and we could read Mark as well, Mark 16, that we are to go and be witnesses for him. Now, let me ask you the question. What does a witness do? A witness testifies. A witness speaks to what they've seen, to what they heard, to the best of their memory. That's you. That's who we are when we walk in the testimony of Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, the Amplified. For you are God's own handiwork, and I'm personalizing this for you. You're recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that you may do the good works which he predestined, planned beforehand for you, taking the paths, there's our Psalm 119, taking paths which he prepared for you ahead of time, that you should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5, Paul speaking, in my language, in my message, were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, and plausible words of wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, a proof by the Spirit and power of God, operating on me and stirring the minds of the hearers, the most holy emotions, and thus persuading them. Verse 5, so that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, their faith, but in the power of God. That's your testimony. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You were to go not in our own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. The Weymouth translations for that verse says, for it is God himself whose power creates within you the desire to do his gracious will. And also, this is your testimony. It brings about the accomplishment of the desire. Beloved, it's his finished work. It's his testimony that causes the overcoming. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb, his finished work, by the word of their testimony, which was whose testimony? Jesus, the testimony of Jesus has been placed in you, and they loved not their life unto death. In other words, they weren't afraid of what people thought. And then we start back with Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And you are the ones who are the holders of it. And the world today, non-believers, people who call themselves Christians and believe in Jesus, but limit him, they don't see the fullness of his testimonies, both groups need to hear your testimony declared through your mouth with confidence and boldness. Will we hear? Will we be obedient?